We're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you, firstly. Secondly, to have the freedom and the liberty to come and share your word in an atmosphere of peace and security. Like Mary of old, we sit at your feet so that that which we have chosen will not be taken away from us. As I come to minister your word this morning, we're fully conscious of our human limitations to firstly deliver and secondly to receive the compressed wisdom, infinite wisdom of God that is compressed into this written word. And therefore we ask you to come and help us. Particularly anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Let your word have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that indeed will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and on hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do this with precision, redeeming the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all who are in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, James chapter 1, in our last lesson, I stopped in verse 21, where the Bible says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow, the King James says, the superfluity of naughtiness. I'm looking at the New King James, you know, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And we looked at this the last time, or we mentioned this, and I'll just quickly reiterate. Here the scriptures teach us conclusively and clearly that our souls need to be saved. Now, that will look like a contradiction of terms, especially for the traditional Christian who will think, oh, I'm saved, my soul is saved, because most Christians mix up spirit and soul. But you need to understand that when you get born again, the nature of God is in your spirit, not in your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, a part of your inner man, quite all right. But the nature of sin is still in the soul, but the nature of God is in the spirit. So you, to save your soul, what you have to do is what exactly what James said here. He said, lay apart all filthiness and outgrowth or superfluity or excess of wickedness. And what that means practically is you have to clean out the sin nature from the soul using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the same truth is echoed by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let's just turn there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the very first verse. And let's read together and say, having therefore, I didn't hear you, these promises, dearly beloved. Turn to your neighbor and say, who is he talking to? Dearly beloved. He's not talking to sinners. He's not talking to people who are not born again. He's talking to the dearly beloved. Now watch this. Dearly beloved, let us. Us who? Us dearly beloved. Hello somebody. Let us. Us dearly beloved. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So dearly beloved have filthiness in their flesh and in their spirit. Now, spirit there, again, you know, that's why you need the Holy Ghost to rightly divide the word. Spirit there doesn't mean your born-again spirit. It means your inner man. You know, so even though you use the term the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Even though you use the term spirit, he was referring to the inner man of which the soul is a part. These are scriptures that confused men for years. Thank God for Papa Hagen. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon. You know, who God used to open the door and so that it becomes clear to us. Because scriptures like this will confuse you. Because you will not think there's fitness in the spirit and there's none. He's actually talking about the soul. So when you use the word spirit, soul, inner man, heart, all these terms are composite. In other words, they refer to the combination of spirit and soul. It is in the context of each particular scripture that you will know whether this is soul or this is spirit. Sometimes it says it explicitly, sometimes it mixes it. That's why you need a pastor, and you need a teacher, and you need apostles and prophets to rightly divide the word, otherwise you get lost inside the Bible. The Bible actually says so. It says these people, you know, they wrest scriptures to their own destruction. But Bible that's meant for life can bring death because the letter kills, even though it was meant to give life. And that's why you have to have understanding. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now we understand what it means. Perfecting what? Holiness. What? In the fear of God. Now watch that term. Perfecting is in the present continuous tense. So this is not the thing you just do once. The thing you continue to do. Perfecting holiness. Now when all the filthiness is out, that is what we call perfection. It's a spiritual condition, a state in which all of the sin nature that is in the soul and in the flesh have been totally cleaned out. And notice how, what do you use to clean it out? The promises. Yes, sir. Having therefore these promises, which promises? Keep it in its context. If you read chapter 6, it says, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them. The promise that God is inside you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The promise of the blood, the promise of the word, the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is these promises that you now use by the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature, what Paul, or rather James, calls superfluity of naughtiness, you know, of filthiness, you know. And when it's cleaned out, then the soul becomes saved. So your soul isn't saved yet. I know your spirit is saved. And I know you're going to heaven. Like Papa Hagen said many years ago, he said, I don't know what's confusing some people. One stupid woman left her husband. You know why she is? He said she wanted to go and discover herself. Papa Hagen got so angry. She said she left her husband because she wanted to go and, you know, find herself in all this stupidity. You know, she wants to go and she was feeling restricted in that relationship. So she wanted to go out into the world and, you know, and discover herself. Okay, he said, you're crazy. He said, they're not charismatic, they're crazy-matic. You know, that was during the time of the so-called charismatic move and the Holy Ghost, move of the Holy Spirit all over the church, you know, and still on now, you know, and the power of the Spirit God was blowing over Methodists and Catholics and through the full gospel businessmen. So you had this mixed multitude, you know. So she left her husband because she was going to find herself. So Ken Hagen said, darling, it's very easy. You're born again, you're a child of God. That's who you are. You're not born again, you're a child of the devil, you're going to hell. You don't need to go and find yourself. It's either one or the other. Give the Lord a clap offering. You don't need to go and find yourself. You're born again, a child of God, you're on the road to heaven. You're born a child, you're not born again, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil, you're on the road to hell. It's as simple as that. You don't need to go and find yourself. Hello? Now, the good news is that if you're on the road to hell, you don't have to continue on that road, you can get off it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You don't need to stay on the road to hell. You can get off the road to hell and get on the road to heaven by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't let's confuse this matter or make it any big theological argument. It is simple. Are you listening to me? So when you're born again, you have the nature of God in your spirit, but you still have the sin nature in your soul, and you need to get that soul saved. Your soul is not saved. Your soul is being saved. It's not saved yet. In fact, most of us, our souls aren't saved. The amount of salvation in our soul is very little, and that's why we behave like the devil. Hello? We're kind of quiet. Well, I didn't say that. I said it. And I'm going to back it, but you know, it doesn't originate from me. It originates from the Word of God. Hallelujah. You know what the Bible says? It says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual. I didn't write that. Paul did. But I back Paul. Paul is good company. Jesus is good company. Are you listening to me? Anything they say, I agree with. I don't agree with you, I agree with them. Praise the Lord. You know, and he said, I could not write unto you, Christians, dearly beloved. I couldn't write to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, babies in Christ. He said, for yet, born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, there is envy, strife amongst you. You know, divisions, and you walk like ordinary people who have not been born. Children of God, but behaving like the devil. You know, the ordinary man, who is his father? Now, I agree with Jesus. I didn't say that. Jesus did. But I agree with it, so I'm saying it. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, of course, you are born again, so your father is not the devil, but you're behaving like them. He said, you walk like them. You walk like ordinary men. These are born again Christians. And sadly, this is the state of a large number, a significant percentage of the church. It'll frighten you to know that it's almost over 70%. I like that. Born again, but still have superfluity of, I like that word, it's old English. The wickedness. And the superfluity of excess of naughtiness. That's why you need to use the word which is able to save that soul. Your soul isn't saved. Your soul is being saved. The more your soul is saved, the more spiritual you are. The more like God you are. The less your soul is saved, the less spiritual you are, the more carnal you are, the less like God you are. You're a child of God, you're going to heaven. God, you're going to heaven is not based on what you do or what you don't do, it's based on your faith in Jesus, but it certainly will affect your resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen. It will affect the order of your resurrection, it will affect the glory of your resurrection all the way down the line. So why don't you get it right now? Like Paul said in another place, he said that we may obtain a better resurrection. And why you stop there? Why don't you get the best resurrection? Amen. Don't stop at the better. Just go right for the whole, you know, go the whole hog. Might as well just do this thing and do it properly. Hello? Amen? Let's do it properly. Let's go the whole length. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it's crucial for us to understand that we're born again, but there's still this, thank you, God, going back to this verse, lay apart all filthiness. The same thing he said in 2 Corinthians. Incidentally, this is an excellent example of showing you that the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. Here are two independent authors, Paul and James, writing about the same thing, using different words, different expressions in a different context, but saying the same thing. That shows you that it's not Paul and it's not James, it's the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? Here Paul says, James says, lay apart all filthiness lay apart all filth and superfluity of notice. Paul says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of sin. See, they're saying the same thing. Different words, but the spirit is the same. Are you listening to me? And notice the agent by which they do it is the same. Paul calls it these promises. James says the meekness, the engrafted word. Paul called it these promises. James calls it the engrafted word. Same thing. Are you listening to me? Lay apart and understand this, dearly beloved. This is another terrible thing the church over the years has not done. They always put responsibility on God. Notice who's going to do this? It's not God, it's you. Now, can you do without God? No, you need God. But God is, can only work with you. You lay apart. Then when you now take hold, the Greek word helpeth, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Again, we learned this from, thank God for Papa Hagen, who taught us, you know, using the Greek, you know, because he had some friends, people who had taught him, Greek scholars. The Greek word helpeth is a threefold word. It means take hold together with against. Take hold together with against. So when I said the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, the Spirit takes hold together with you against your infirmities. So when you say, when you lay apart all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, it's you who's going to do it, but you can't do it by yourself. So the Holy Ghost will take hold together with you against that wickedness, filthiness, and superfluity of notice and get rid of it. Hallelujah. You get rid of it. Clean it out. So, but the responsibility of two things. Number one, the decision to do it. And secondly, the initiation of the process is yours. The Holy Ghost is not going to come and do it apart from you. So you do two things. One, you make the decision to do it. Then you start doing it. When the Holy Ghost sees you start doing it, he'll take hold together with you against it and help you to overcome it. Are you listening to me? So don't put the responsibility all on God. And most exactly that, Pastor G. And certainly don't blame God. You take your responsibility. Take responsibility. Wherefore, lay apart. It's talking to you and I. All. And notice the word all is all inclusive. You know, God's looking for perfection. So he doesn't want you to leave a little bit of it. That's what Saul did. Saul didn't do all. He only killed a part of the Amalekites. The Amalekite is a type of the flesh. So he killed some of them, but he didn't kill all of them. And that's why Samuel said to himself, what are you talking about, man? This is rebellion. This is witchcraft. Get rid of this thing. He said, kill all of them. And he didn't. So Christians too kill some of it and don't kill some of it. The Bible says, crucify the flesh with all of its afflictions and lusts. Same thing. Crucify, mortify, cleanse. You see, we're getting now what God is really saying. These are just different words for describing the same thing. Crucify the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, cleanse. All of this. And they don't stop. Do the whole thing. All. Don't leave any part out. Whatever you leave, Satan is going to use it to come back in. Satan is not the kind of guy you can, you know, play games with. You don't negotiate with him. He's a terrorist. He's the original terrorist. Yes, sir. Amen. When you deal with him, you shoot to kill. No negotiation, no talk. Kill him. Are you listening to me? Kill him. Kill the flesh. Kill the sin nature in the flesh. Crucify the flesh. You know why? You don't kill it, kill you. Whatever you leave for Lucifer and his people, they will use it against you. So, as you know, you cannot understand what God was telling them in the Old Testament. He said, don't let your eye pity them. Talking about all the tribes in the former, you know, land of Canaan. You think God is wicked, but God is not a wicked person. Of course God is not wicked. God is love. And he hasn't changed. Same God in the Old Testament is still the same God now. He wasn't when he got New Testament, he became love. You know, simply because his nature as love was revealed towards the New Testament, he was always love even in the Old Testament. He was love from the beginning. Thank you. I am the Lord that changed not. He's always been love, still love, and always will be love. So when he was asking him to kill all those people, he was still love. And you know, he didn't ask them to kill them immediately. The Bible says the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. He waited. And then when he knew that these guys, you know, were not ready to... God had been having mercy on them and trying to help them and change them. And he said, these people, he said, when you get there, he said, get rid of all of them. He said, you know why? He said, the reason why I'm removing them from the land and I'm talking to Israel, and I'm putting you there, it's because of their wickedness. He said, they passed their children through the fire. Hey! Born, the same thing they do with abortion today. The same devil. It's just the technique has changed. So today it's not through the fire, it's through the scalpel. But same devil. Killing children. Innocent children. Are you listening to me? Amen. And God said, he said, they're putting their children through the fire. He said, now, I don't want you to learn their ways. He said, so when you get there, kill all of them. I mean, God doesn't love. What happened to the children? You don't go to heaven. God knows that. But if you leave those children with those people, they will train the child in the way in which you should go, and the child will not depart from it. So to give the child a better destiny, get rid of all of them. You see, you have to understand how God thinks so you understand that God is love. He didn't do that because he didn't love the people. He loved them, you know, but they would not respond to him. They continued in wickedness. And God said, now, Israel, hear me. When you get to that land, don't do the same thing they did. Because if you do, I will do to you what I did to them. And guess what? He did. To show you he's no respecter of persons. Are you listening to me? Can you believe that some of the Israelite kings too passed their children through the fire? After he had warned them about it. Oh, I said all of that to say this. Crucify the flesh. Don't pity it. Don't pity the sin nature. Don't pity adultery and fornication. And you see, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Don't pity them. Kill all of them. Kill everything. Kill pride. Kill adultery. Kill fornication. Kill intemperance. Everything that is, and such like. Anything that let it shoot to kill. By the Spirit. Don't let your eye pity it. Because if you do, it's going to come back and kill you. So you have to do it properly by the Spirit. Now, what is the saving of your soul? Three things. Your will becomes humble, totally submitted to the will of God. Your mind becomes totally enlightened with the light revelation knowledge of God's word. And your emotions become totally controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to have a saved soul. Let's put it this way, in correct perspective, so that we can understand it, because it's not ultimately becomes absolute, but it's a process. The more humble your will is, the more enlightened your mind is with revelation knowledge, and the more controlled your emotions are by the fruit of the Spirit, the more saved your soul is. the less saved your soul is. That's a saved soul. So that's what Bible is talking about here. And incidentally, I need to say this before I go on to the next thing I want to talk about this morning. And it is this. The saving of our soul is actually the goal of our faith. The ultimate purpose of our faith is to save that soul. You see, God's made it easy for us. God saves our spirit. Then he now gives you your faith to save your soul. You are the one, of course, it's God working through you, you know, so it's not independent of God. But ultimately, you see, God is the one who saved your spirit. That's without any contribution from. All you needed to do was to accept Christ. And God did the work of your spirit and gave you the engine, gave you the power, the fountainhead. With that now, God now says, now I've done my part, you do your part, you save your soul. Anyway, I'm here to help you. Because you can't do it by yourself, but I'm here to help you. And there's a beautiful scripture here, you know, that really blesses me. And at the same time, you know, makes you, let me use the word fear. But I don't like to use the word fear in a negative sense. The word is reverence. And the Bible actually uses it like that. He says, work out, thank you, your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. Everybody say, God's working on the inside. And I'm working on the outside. Say it again. God's working on the inside. And I'm working on the outside. Now, turn to everybody and say, I won't frustrate God. Who? You know, a relay race. Can you imagine they've done first leg, second leg, third leg, and they are already winning. But there's the guy who is at the last leg. And the guy in the third leg is way ahead of all the other competitors. And he now hands the baton to the guy on the last leg. And he drops it. That's what happens when God is working on the inside. He now hands the baton to you on the outside. What are you going to do with it? When you don't work on the outside, when you don't cooperate with God, when he's working on the inside, on the outside, you frustrate God. I say that reverently, but it's the truth. And that's why I say do with fear and trembling. Because when you frustrate God, and God gets, you know, in his wrath, the Bible says, in his wrath I swore that they will not enter my home. And that's why I say do it with fear. Don't do anything that will frustrate God or make him just put you aside. To let you know that he can, he said, go to the potter's house. So I want to show you something. He said that to Jeremiah. He said, you see this? And then he saw the potter. He will shape the thing. Then if his son is a bad thing, just throw it away. And they get another one. He said, O house of Israel, see how the potter is doing to this. He said, the same thing with me. You are the clay, I am the potter. So when you're working with God, you don't want to frustrate God. Now, let me balance that by saying that God is very patient too. It's not as if God is going to just give up on you after 2 weeks and he's so impatient that any little mistake, he's just going to cut this. No, 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 no. God doesn't do that. God, we know God's nature. He endures long and is patient and kind. You see, what God wants is two or three things. Number one, honesty. You know, honesty of heart. Humility and consistency. See, when God sees that you're honest, you quickly correct your mistakes, and you're making progress, he can never give up on you. What frustrates God is dishonesty. When they're not doing, and then they'll be lying to themselves, and then they will not use the instruments and the equipment that God has given them. And God will say, look, this one. This is the way the thing works. Then they'll say, no, I want to do it my own way, and the thing is not working. And then they'll now start having all their own theories and philosophies. After a while, God gets frustrated. And then, if you push him, God forbid you should push God. But what I mean by that is that if it continues long enough, after a while, God just, he will just put that person aside. Doesn't mean he won't go to heaven, but in some cases, he will just say, this one is not ready for saving of his soul, and he doesn't want such things. So, the Bible says, he said, I swore in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest. And that's the other side of God, the severe side of God, because God is severe. If you God forbid somebody should frustrate God and push him to that point, he won't change his mind though. That's the other part of God. Like he told Moses. Moses was right. He said, that promised land, you're not entering it. He said, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. He said, you will not enter. You will see too, but you will not enter it. And Moses was trying to beg, and I go, bam, 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 don't go there. Are you listening to me? Why are these things written so that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling? So we can save our soul. The purpose of our faith, correction, the primary purpose of our faith is to save our souls. Now, of course, you can use your faith for healing, and you can use your faith for prosperity, and you should. It's all part of the package. But those are not the primary reasons. If you get healed and you have a little bit of money here and there, and your soul is not saved, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose the healing. You're going to lose the money. Only strong men spiritually retain riches. Are you listening to me? Even if God gives it to you, you're going to lose it anyway. Ask Solomon. God gave him the money, but his soul was not saved. The same money that God gave him destroyed him. Now, Solomon went to heaven, but he certainly lost a lot of stuff that he could have gained. Am I talking to anybody here? This is why these things are written, for our admonition. So we will understand. So the primary, everybody say, the primary purpose of our faith is to use our faith to save our souls. So all this confession and believing God, the primary purpose of it is to save your soul. And as you save your soul, then you get the healing, and then you get the prosperity, and then you get the husband, and then you get the visa, and all the other things you like. Hello? That's all you hear about in the churches. Use your faith for visa, and use your faith for husband, and use your faith for child, and use your faith for whatever. for healing and prosperity. And they're not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. All those things are fine, and God wants you to have them. Amen. But there's no point getting them, and then your soul isn't saved. Because you lose them. Or they'll destroy you. Or you make a god out of them. Some people make a god out of their husband or their wife, or make a god out of their children, or make a god out of their business, or make a god out of whatever it is, and it's God who gave it to them. That's why we need to save the soul. Because no matter if your soul is being saved at the same level at which you are getting blessings, you can keep the blessings in their right perspective. If your soul is not saved, those blessings become a god to you. Is it clear? Receiving, everybody say, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Give this to me in the Amplified, if you will. At the same time, I didn't hear you. You receive the results, outcome, consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. New International Version. That really says it. I like this. You are receiving the goal. That's the goal of your faith. The salvation of your soul. The goal of my faith. The goal of my faith is to save my soul. All the things I'm learning, all the faith of that I have in God, primarily, the main thing it's supposed to achieve is to save my soul. Because you see, folks, once your soul is saved, you get every other thing. Healing, prosperity, protection, you know, family, good home, wife, children, blah, blah, blah. All those things that everybody's chasing after. If your soul is saved, you will get them. He said, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God ties every other prosperity to the prosperity of the soul. The more your soul prospers, the more those blessings you can get them. The less your soul prospers, the less you can get those blessings from God. I deliberately said that. Because you can get those blessings and it won't be from God. It will be by default. You know why? Satan just stops opposing you. But you're in his control. So he doesn't care if you get those things, because he can take them away from you anytime he wants. Since your soul isn't saved. Now the Bible says it this way in Psalm 106. He says, he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. You see, we have to understand something about spiritual warfare that a lot of Christians are either willfully ignorant of or blissfully ignorant of, if I can use that expression. You know, they live in their ignorance. They don't know, they don't want to know. You know, and us, you know, stay there. Whether you accept it or not, it won't change the facts. Amen? We're in spiritual warfare. Are you listening to me? And to deceive you, okay, but you believe in God for whatever, healing, for example, or you're believing God for a child, or you're believing God for a husband, or a wife, or a new job, or a contract. That about covers it. Amen. I've just spanned the whole spectrum of where people go to church. Amen. Seriously. Now, you get, you're praying and you want those things. And normally, when those things are coming, the devil tries to oppose them. You know, he sends the prince of Persia to come and oppose your angels to try and stop it. You know, that's a normal operation. Then, Satan now notices that you're not really interested in your soul. And it's all those things you really want. So what does he do? He now tells the prince of Persia, stop opposing them. Let him get it. It's a beautiful strategy. Makes absolute sense. Amen. So he gets it, and the guy is now deceived into thinking that he got it because his faith was working. Yeah. But his faith was not really working because his soul isn't saved. It's a snare. Now, if a guy keeps it, you know, he get those things, and hence Psalms 106 verse 15. He gave them desires of their heart, but he sent leanness. Their soul is not prospering. The word lean is just symbolic figure. And when somebody is lean, it means he's not eating properly. You know, it says send leanness to their soul. His soul is kwashokod. That's a Nigerian expression. Praise the Lord. He's a kwashokotsu. A soul that is sick. A soul that is not, you know, healthy. You know. But say if you desire things above the salvation of your soul, that's what happens. That's why I said you can get those things, but it won't be from God. So when I see somebody, I want to find out how much his soul is saved before I want to know whether his blessing came from God or not. I can't just assume that simply because there is material blessing and physical blessing in abundance, that God's approval is there. God's approval is only there when it is proportional to the salvation of the soul. Is it clear? So that you will not be deceived. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So let us go back to James chapter 1, verse 21.
Wherefore?
I didn't hear you. In the light of everything I've said now, lay apart all filthiness and outgrowth, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive. How? With meekness. We shared this last lesson. The what? Engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your soul. So the word of God has the power, when you apply it properly, it doesn't just work automatically. You know, when you apply it properly, the word of God has the power in it, inherent in it, to save that soul. Now let's look at a few more verses as we close. And it's now he says, we're going to just look at four verses. We'll stop in verse 25. I'll start it this week and we'll continue in my next lesson. It says, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Just before I go on, let us keep this in its context. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us through James here? What he's saying to us is obvious if you keep the continuity of thought. And it is this. The word will not save your soul if you only hear it and you don't do it. Hello? The next thing that comes out of my mouth says, but be. In other words, the word, the engrafted word can save your soul, but it can only save your soul if you are a doer of it and not just a hearer of it. In other words, the mere hearing of the word of God will not save your soul. It's the doing of the word. It's the doing of the word that will save the soul. Hence, so many souls aren't saved. Because they only hear. They go to church every Sunday. They hear, they shout, they scream, you know, and carry on, but they don't do the word. So their souls aren't saved. Hello? I'm not talking to anybody here this morning. The mere hearing of the word won't save your soul. It is the doing of the word that will save your soul. So you can hear the word and your soul won't be saved. Guess what? You can hear the word. You can have all the mental knowledge of the word. You can quote the word. You can say everything about the word. You can, you know, talk about the word. But your soul will not be saved. You will only assume it's saved, but it's not saved. Now, the question is, how do we do the word? Let's move on. For if any, I didn't hear you, be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Today we use the word mirror. There's some very important point here. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue, everybody shout, continueth. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Is the key. But continueth therein, he being not a what? Forgetful hearer, but a doer. Here he calls it work. So there is a work of the word. Hello, somebody. So doing the word involves work. Now, this is not works of physical things, of, you know, people. He's talking about spiritual labor here. I'm not talking to anybody here. Glory be to God. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We're going to stop there. I won't go beyond that for today. Now, I'm going to say this, and in my next lesson, I'll solidify it and we'll move on. Now, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through James here is this. You have to continue in the word Let me paraphrase that in a way that can be very clear. You have to continue in the practice of the law of liberty for the word to work in you. The law of liberty, he calls it here the law of liberty. This, again, the same Holy Ghost. Paul calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. What is liberty? It's freedom. What's liberty? And that's what you see in New York when you first come to America. You see Lady Liberty. No wonder why the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's the land of liberty. So when the Holy Ghost came, he went to America. Oh, yes. 1901, 1906. The Holy Ghost didn't go anywhere else. He started in America. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, yeah. The land of liberty. You're so free in America, you can go to heaven or you can go to hell. Oh, yes. That's how free America is. The choice is yours. Are you listening? You are free to do what you like in the U.S. So within the law, you know, it's a land of liberty. You can say what you like. You're allowed to, you know, you have your freedom, the Bill of Rights. Amen. The right to carry arms. And he's killing them. In America, you can buy a gun like you can buy biscuits. You can buy it in Walmart. One day I took Joshua to a shop where he was still in military school, and we went to buy some things for his school, and we just went to the back of the shop, and behold, guns, rifles, semi-automatic, .45s, Walmart. Walmart is like, it's like ShopRite. The land of the free and the home of the brave. The good, but it's God's nature. You know, God has given us a free will. You are free to go to heaven. And you are free to go to hell. And whichever decision you make, God will back it. So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated me, has set me free from the law of what? Sin and death. It is that law that James is talking about. He said that whosoever looketh, just like you look at a mirror, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue doing what the law of liberty told you to do, you will get the result of the liberation. If you just look at it in the morning, then when you leave your house, you don't remember to do it. You're a forgetful hearer. And you don't continue that law of liberty, it won't work for you. You can now understand it's one every 6 hours. And at every opportunity, what are you doing? You are continuing. The man who just looks at it in the morning, then by the time he goes out by 12 o'clock in the afternoon, he doesn't remember. He has forgotten what it looks like. That is why the law of liberty, we have been given specific instructions of how it operates. First of all, he said it to Moses, then he said it to Joshua. In Moses, in Deuteronomy, he told you exactly how that law. He said, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. But he didn't stop there. He said, when you get up, talk. When you walk by the way, talk. When you sit in your house, talk. When you lie down, talk. That's continuing. The person who just looks at it in the morning, but does not do it when he walks by the way, does not do it when he sits down, does not do it when he goes, you know what? He's a forgetful hearer. And that's why it's not working. Darlings, it's really as simple as that.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus requires continuity. Hence, the Lord Himself says, if you continue in my word, then and only then are you my disciples indeed. Because continuing the word requires discipline. And that's where we get the word disciple from. If, big conditionality, it's not automatic. If you continue in my word, then will you become my disciples indeed. So many Christians, they're Christians, but they're not disciples. Hello? Hello? You know, you can be born again and not a disciple. The church is full of them. It takes discipline. So you have to keep... Oh, God, I'm getting my hair myself. I've got to close. You know, the word in your heart. We taught you so many times. We're going to keep teaching it. We're not going to stop. Praise the Lord. Use the blood. Use the word. Father, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name, we have life. Then you now pray in tongues. But you don't just do it once. You continue. Each time you do, you know what you're doing? Oh, Jesus, help me. You know what you're doing? You're releasing power. Now, watch this. The life of God is diesel. It's like crude oil. Okay? It's like crude oil. The life of God is like crude oil. Now, crude oil, when you take it from the earth, is crude. That's why it's called crude oil. You have to refine it. When you refine, you've got what we call, you know, distillation, a fractional distillation. So when you break it down to different, so it comes out in different ways. It comes out as diesel. It comes out as kerosene. It comes out as petrol, you know, petroleum motor spirit, and all kinds of lubrication oils, and you know, it's a beautiful illustration. The Zoe is crude oil. Now, when you put it into your spirit and you start praying in tongues, then you start fractionating it. You start distilling it. Are you listening? It starts coming out as power. It comes as power to get wealth. It comes as power for godliness. It comes as power to heal. Power to deliver. These are different types of power, but all of it comes from the crude oil. Is it clear? You got to take the crude oil, put it in your heart, but it doesn't do you any good if it stays crude. Guess what? As I'm talking to you now, you're getting crude oil. It's come from my mouth. And it's entering into your heart as you are listening to me. But just coming here and enjoying the message will not turn that crude oil to power. You have to, after this message, like what we're going to do now, we're going to pray, you know, you have to take that crude oil that is inside you and then use the generator of your spirit. To take the crude oil, then you can convert it when you say, my God shall supply all of my need. According, what you've just done is that you have now converted some of that crude oil into power to get wealth. When you say, I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, you've not taken some of that crude oil and you've connected to the power of godliness. When you say, you know, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed, you've taken some of that crude oil and you've not converted it to healing. Then you now begin to get the manifestation and the experience. You begin to experience healing, deliverance, prosperity, protection, godlikeness. But if you just store crude oil inside and you don't convert it, it just be there, dormant, no power. And that's what happens when you don't continue in the word. Because continuing in the word is constantly transforming the crude oil to power throughout the day. It's not just when I read my Bible in the morning. That's the guy who goes, he looks into it. And then once he closes his Bible and he gets out of the house, He doesn't think about God again. He's a forgetful hearer. He looked into it. The Bible didn't say he didn't look. He looked like you look in the mirror, but he didn't continue in it. So he is what they call a hearer and not a doer. And so many Christians are hearers and not doers, because they do not continue in the word. Scripture has told us clearly how to do it. To continue in the word. This is a daily continuance. Hence the prophet, I've got to close, Elisha, he was angry with that king. And the guy struck the thing 3 times. He said, "Why did you stop?" He was speaking to us prophetically down through the ages. Just using that as a symbolic illustration. He said, "Why did you stop?" He said, "You will only conquer the Syrians 3 times. Then they will." Syrians is a type of the demonic, type of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. You know? He said, "You'll only conquer 3 times, and then you will come back." He said, "You should have done 5. He didn't even leave it to our imagination. He said, 5 or 6. 5 is grace. His grace is sufficient. 6 is perfection of witness. You want to start getting the thing, move above that. Then you start seeing the thing work properly. Most people like to do, you know, it's part of human nature. You know, the fallen human nature. We always take the path of least resistance. We want to do as little as possible. But he who wants to please God will not only do what he's commanded, but he will do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Let us pray. Let's stop there for today. Talk to God, folks. Be doers and not hearers only. Be doers and not hearers only. What is killing the church, if I can use that expression, is we hear but we don't do. We don't do because we don't continue in the law of liberty. And the law of the liberty is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which works on the principles of heart, mouth, and do. You have to put in your heart, say with your mouth, which includes confession and tongues and groaning and travail at different times and all of that. We don't go into all the detail. But if you don't put it in your heart and put it in your mouth constantly, continuously, it won't work. You're a hearer, you're not a doer. And that's why it's not producing, it's not saving the soul, and it's not producing the kind of results God wants you to produce. Even when you get a little bit of power, it's usually it's not sufficient. You know, power for godliness, power for wealth, power for healing and deliverance. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, it's a wonderful system that God has created. It's available for us. But it only works for doers of the word and not hearers only. Talk to God this morning and make the internal decision with this fresh understanding. It's not new to many of us, but it's fresh. With this fresh understanding, and for those who are hearing it for the first time, this new understanding, you know, say, "I'm going to be a doer of the word." And I understand that to be a doer says, I look in the law of the liberty and continue in it. I don't just look at it in the morning. I don't just look at it on Sundays when I come to church. I continue in it during every day, at least once every 6 hours, and at every opportunity, making at least 5 or 6 times. And if we don't stop there, you can go 10, 20. No, there's no limit. That's why I use the expression at every opportunity. Every time you have the opportunity, put the word in your mouth, put it in your heart. Put it in your mouth, put it in your mouth, put it in your heart. Speak it out. That's how it works. It does not work dormant in the heart. It has to be, the power, the life of God must be converted to power through confession, tongues, and travail. When it's conveyed and it's released into the air, it can then affect your soul. It can affect the mind, affect the will, affect the body, affect the emotions, affect the circumstances, and then the power to do the right thing is released. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in them who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That's how the thing works. God didn't ask us to do what we can't do. Talk to God. Ever let it be that I would praise Him. Ever let it be that I would please You. Ever let it be that I would turn away. Ever let it be. Thank you.
put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. We're going to pray together in a minute. Make a fresh commitment. You have made it before. Make a fresh commitment to continue in the Word, to be a doer in the light of what has been explained. Don't just look into the law of liberty. You have to continue in it. And the Bible tells us how to do that. Heart, mouth, do. Morning, afternoon, midday, evening, night. 5-6 times. Or constantly. So that the power of God that you're releasing is constantly being boosted. You release a certain amount of power in the morning when you pray, but before it's midday, you boost it. Before it's late afternoon, you boost it again. Before it's evening, by evening time, you boost it again. By the time you're going to bed at night, you boost it again. I didn't write that, the Bible. And this is not new, straight from Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I believe it is, verse 19, and so many verses say the same thing to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Same thing, different words, same thing. But thou shalt meditate in it day and night, so that if you don't do that, it's not going to work. So that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then and only then will you make your way prosperous and have good success. It's the system, folks. It's the way God designed it. Put that hand up. Raise the other hand to God. Or rather, put one hand on your heart. The heart is symbolic of your honesty and sincerity of purpose to do the will of God. The uplifted hand is symbolic of reaching to the God of heaven, from whence cometh your help. See, these things are not things we can do by ourselves, even though we are intricately involved. We can't say God would do it anyway. Dormant. It's God and us. It's a combination. God is working on the inside. I'm working on the outside. And it's a cooperation. So I'm going to do my part, and then God will do His part. When I speak the word, God will do His part. When I put it in my heart, God will do His part. When I say, Father, I confess my sins to clean with the blood of Jesus, God does His part by cleaning, releasing the cleaning power. When I say, in Jesus' name, I have life, I do my part, God does His part by releasing life into my spirit. When I pray in tongues, when I start praying in tongues, I do my part, then God does His part by releasing the power for the tongues to be effective, the groanings to be effective, the confession to be effective. See, it's God and man. It's a combination. So if I don't do my part, God can't do His part. I got to do my part. Make that fresh commitment. Father, I'll do my part, and I trust You. You never fail anyway. I know You will do Your part. The failure is always on the human side, never on the divine. Now raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word that You brought to me today, reminding me and making it clearer to me how to be a doer of the word by continuing in the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets me free and keeps me free from the law of sin and death by the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I make a fresh commitment to continue in this law daily. Not just to look at it in the mornings when I read my Bible, but after I leave, I continue in it, keeping it in my mouth, in my heart, and practicing it throughout the day, at least once every 6 hours, and at every opportunity according to Your word that says I should keep this word in my heart and in my mouth, that I may do it. In my mouth, in my heart, that I may do it.
When I get up, when I sit in my house, when I walk by the way, and when I go to bed at night, your word has told me how to continue. And I make this fresh commitment by your mercy and by your grace to be a doer of the word by continuing in the word in this manner. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. You may be seated.